Well, if you'll take your copy of God's Word and head over to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 will begin in verse 2. We'll go through the end of the chapter. I was doing a little bit of thinking this week, and I ran across this survey, a little survey that is called the stateoftheology.org. And what it does is it takes a pool of evangelicals in the United States, and it really asks them theological questions. And you can filter it. So I filtered it based on our context. So I filtered it to say context of the South, context of evangelicals. And I was really disturbed based on some of the surveys done amongst evangelicals in our context. A couple of questions. People were asked to respond to these statements. The first statement said, "Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God." And this is what evangelicals in the South responded. 65% of people agreed with that statement. A second statement. "Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement of regularly attending church." 54% of people agreed with that statement. A third question, "Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth." 38% of evangelicals in the South agreed with that statement. So I thought about that and I asked the question, so what happened? Who's to blame? What's to blame? What went wrong? And while I don't think we can put a finger on an exact day when evangelicals in the South abandoned biblical truth, however, I think this is a product of leaders and pastors of our local congregations, our local churches, consistently and over time blurring the hard lines that the Word of God draws. We've somewhere along the line begun and made it a practice of asking the question, not what is faithful, but instead what works, what's effective, what gets people in the seats. And as I thought about that over the course of this week, it made me think of Micah chapter 5, and Micah chapter 4, and Micah chapter 3, and Micah chapter 2, and Micah chapter 1. As we've made our way through the book of Micah thus far, it seems like we see the leaders condemned in Micah because they've placed opinions and feelings at the center of their worship. But this morning, we see in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 15, the promised one that promises to one day destroy all false worship. Look with me to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until this time when she who is in labor is given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, would you teach us your word this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so here we are in Micah chapter 5. And to understand what's about to happen in Micah chapter 5, while we're singing Christmas songs in the middle of March, there's a reason. Because the promise of the promised one is coming. And understand why that's important in the context of Micah. Because in Micah chapter 1, we see that God has been domesticated. That Samaria and Jerusalem are going to be punished because of what they think about God. And not only what they think about God, but what they've done towards the Lord. And in Micah chapter 2, we saw that the leaders are the reason that Judah, Jerusalem in particular, is going to be exiled. And they're going to be sent off into exile, into Babylon, because of their domestication, or they think, rather, that they can domesticate God. And in Micah chapter 3, we saw how the leaders specifically have been unfaithful. The priests, the judicial judges, and the prophets. And then in Micah chapter 4, what happened was we had a promise. There is a day on the way, brothers and sisters. There is a coming day. While today is not that day, and things are about to get really bad for the people of Jerusalem, there's a day on the way. There's a day on the way in which God will teach. God himself will teach. The priests who teach wrongly will no longer teach. And God himself will proclaim his word, as the prophets have wrongly and illy proclaimed God's word. God promises that he will proclaim his own word. And we see that God himself will settle disputes. That day is coming. That day is on the way, brothers and sisters. But as we saw last time, now is not that day. Now, chapter 4, verse 9, now there's no king to lead faithfully. Now, in chapter 4, verse 11, the nations are encroaching upon Jerusalem and on Judah. And now, siege is laid to the city. There is utter, brothers and sisters, I hope that you would see this morning. This is why Micah chapter 5 is so important, because there's utter hopelessness. There's utter hopelessness. They are going to be ruined. The people cannot save themselves. They're not faithful. They don't do what God asks them to do. They desperately need a savior. Politically, sure. Politically, yes, they need somebody to save them. But also in a way that is spiritual. Because the prophets aren't faithful. The priests aren't faithful. The king isn't faithful. The judges are not faithful. They are not righteous. And they are not just. And they are not holy. God's people are ruined, brothers and sisters. They're ruined. They're going to be devoted to punishment. And as we come to our text this morning, I want you to feel that. Not only in Micah chapter 4, but I want you to feel that here. Because left to ourselves, we're utterly hopeless. We're utterly ruined. And we desperately await for God to act on our behalf. In verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Now, things are not well. Now, there is no faithful king. Now, the city's going to be destroyed. But, God speaks. "But, you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." And understand what that means. Understand what the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," means. This is the promise in which "O Little Town of Bethlehem" is greatly praised. Because from Bethlehem, this little town, this little place, this little bit of nothingness, from Bethlehem, there is going to be one to come forth for the Lord. Who is to be the ruler of Israel. And not a ruler, not just a ruler. But understand the text. One who is to be ruler. He is the ruler. The Messiah is promised. The Christ is promised. Though there are no good kings, though there are no faithful people, there is one who is promised. Brothers and sisters, see this morning from Bethlehem. From Bethlehem shall come forth for God one who is to be ruler in Israel. And you're to cast your minds to the promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. The promise to David that from you, David, my throne will be established forever and ever. And understand that David himself is from Bethlehem. So as we hear the promise, from Bethlehem will come the ruler, we're called to recollect, we're called to think back to 2 Samuel 7. The promise to David. From you, David. From you, there is going to be a ruler. There is an offspring from David. Not offsprings, singular. The offspring of David, the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days, and not only just 2 Samuel 7, but beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, at the inception of sin, as God curses the man and the woman and the serpent, He promises in that moment that he will raise up one who will crush the head of the serpent. This one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from ancient days, this one, make no mistake, brothers and sisters, is the Christ. He is the Christ, the one that not only establishes the kingdom forever and ever, But he deals with man's biggest problem, sin and death. From God, who's coming forth, is from old, from ancient days. This is the Christ. Verse 3, therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Understand, verse 3 says, therefore, he shall give them up until the time. Things are going to continue to get worse. Things did continue to get worse for the people of God. And it will continue. And it will progressively continue according to Micah here in chapter 5, verse 3. Until the time. Until the time. What time? When she who is in labor has given birth. Birth to who? Birth to the ruler. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. We see this as the flock is going to be gathered. At the coming of the Christ, until that time, until the time of the coming of Christ, the Messiah, things will get worse. But at that time, the flock will be gathered. If you'll remember Micah chapter 2, verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in its pasture. And so the promise that this is the shepherd. This is the one that will gather the remnant. This is the shepherd king. And not only that, but chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we saw again, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame. And gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant. And those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. The former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. And so what we're seeing here in chapter 5 is how. Is the how. Is the chapter 4 verse 12. If you'll read chapter 4 verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. So what we see in chapter 5 is his plan. Precisely. The plan of the Lord. That yes, he will deal with sin and iniquity and injustice. And he does that in a specific way. He does that through the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And, verse 4, this Christ, this Messiah, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Verse 4, we see that this Messiah, this Christ, is not only coming, but he's coming and he's going to stand and shepherd. Comparatively, we've seen the leaders described in Micah to not be standing and shepherding. They're sitting and they're being served. And we see very clearly the promise here from God that the Christ will not be like that. Rather, he will stand and shepherd his flock. Understand something. I want you to see that they belong to him. That they are his. The sheep that Christ, the Christ is going to stand and shepherd, they belong to Him. And understand what this means. It means that He's purchased them. They belong to Christ. And as we continue, I pray that you see that this Christ is not just a Christ that's promised, but it's a Christ that has come, brothers and sisters. And today we live in the fulfillment of chapter 5, verse 4. Does Christ stand and shepherd you? Or do you see this from a distance and say, I don't really know what that means, but He must stand and shepherd His flock. And understand what that means. It means as the Christ, He's 100% man and He's 100% God. He's able to buy you back. Because your biggest problem is not with yourself. It's with the God of the universe. And you stand condemned. And He comes full of grace, full of truth, in righteousness. He is the Messiah, meaning He is God in the flesh. And as we sing, O come, Emmanuel, as we're reading, as we're singing, O little town of Bethlehem, understand what that means. The God of the universe has took on flesh and come to earth, condescended from heaven for a purpose. And He comes and He lives a perfect life, a righteous life that we're all called to live, and yet we don't. And He submits Himself to death. And He's crucified. And He's not just killed, brothers and sisters, but He takes the wrath of God for you. And He's crucified. And He's placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, He resurrects. To show you that for those who He has purchased, it's an effectual purchase. He's bought you back. He's applied it to you. And yet, He calls us to trust in His righteousness, trust in His work, His finished work. And that's exactly what it means for Him to stand and shepherd us. To stand and shepherd us. Shepherd His flock. Because we belong to Him. Because it's not in us that we trust, but it's in Him that we trust. So I ask you this morning, does the Lord shepherd you? And do you know what that means? Does the Christ shepherd you? Does He feed you? Does He give you His word? Does He care for you? Does He comfort you? Does the Lord Jesus Christ comfort you? Does He shear you? Does He prune you when you need shearing? When you're wrong, does He correct you? And ultimately, does He protect you? Because you see, the Christ, the Messiah, will stand and shepherd His flock. And if you can't look at your life and say, the shepherd is standing and shepherding me by feeding me, by caring for me, by shearing me, by correcting me when I'm wrong, by protecting me, then you can make full assurance that you don't belong to His flock. But the good news is that you can be in His flock. And so, not only does He stand and shepherd His flock, but He does so in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And He does so in a way that they, the flock, shall dwell secure. For now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is how chapter 4 is fulfilled. This is how chapter 4 of what we saw last week, the promise that God Himself will teach, that God Himself will proclaim, that God Himself will judge, is fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled, at least. We're shown how it happens. All things have been pointing to Christ. He is God's plan in chapter 4, verse 12, brothers and sisters. And He shall cause His flock to dwell secure. For now He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and He shall be their peace. Oh, brother, oh, sister, can you say that Christ is your peace? And not only just your peace in your heart, but is Christ the means in which you have peace with God? Because in and of yourself, you deserve wrath. You deserve judgment. You have not pleased the Lord. You have encroached upon His law. You have spat in the face of your Creator. And you are condemned outside of Christ. But for those who are in Christ, we can joyously say that He is our peace. Is He your peace this morning? And if He is, I pray that you would even count the costs. I pray that you would count the costs for Christ to be your peace before God. Because while it is a free gift of salvation, it is not, and it is the furthest thing from a free ride. I pray that you would count the cost to trust and treasure in Christ. It takes constant fighting against your members. It takes constant fighting against your flesh, against your sin. But the cost is great to know that we have peace with God in Christ. And so that's precisely what Micah proclaims to these people. The coming of the Messiah. And as people on the backside of this thing that have seen the coming of the Messiah, and we can apply that as Jesus Christ, the Christ, these people don't yet see that. And in verse 5, we see that there are some things that are going to happen leading up to the coming of the Christ. Look with me, continuing in verse 5. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Understand that there are events to take place prior to the coming of Christ. And while this day is on the way, it's still, for the people in Micah, 700 years from now. There's immense tragedy. There's immense issues that they will still wade through. But make no mistake, the coming Christ, He's coming. He's coming. And in verse 7, then, at the coming of Christ, then the remnant, those who are going to be saved by Him, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. The remnant will be gathered, brothers and sisters. The remnant will be gathered, and the remnant will be from among the nations, in the midst of many people, from every tribe and tongue and nation. In verse 9, the promise to the remnant. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Evil will not prevail. Evil will not prevail against the remnant of the Lord, the remnant of Jacob, those who are going to be saved by the Messiah. These people, as we saw last week, are lame. They're cast off. They're oftentimes nobodies. And yet, the Lord promises to His remnant, evil will not prevail. So how will the Lord cut off their enemies? How will the Christ ensure that evil will not prevail? Look with me to verse 10. And in that day, I would have you recall just the language of that, to chapter 4, verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord. Moreover, again, chapter 5, verse 10. And in that day, declares the Lord. That day. In the coming of Christ. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So the Lord says, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will rid of all false hope and security that you have. I will rid everyone of all false hope. The question of, what do we trust in? The Lord promises, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. Your armies will be crushed. They will not be the reason as to why you think that you're okay. Everything's okay. The Lord promises He will cut off the horses. He will destroy the chariots. And that He will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all of your strongholds. All false hope, all senses of false hope and security will be dealt with. And not only that, the Lord says, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. False worship, likewise, will be dealt with. Not just false sense of hope or false sense of security, but false worship. Sorceries cut off from the hand of the people. No more tellers of fortune. No more necromancing. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. False worship will be dealt with. The worship of idols, the Lord promises, will be dealt with. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. False worship will be dealt with. So as we come to our text, we see that false security and false hope and false worship will be abolished in Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, Christ, and in His coming, is the only sense of true worship. This is how God has promised that He will deal with the people. God has made a way, brothers and sisters. God has made a singular way for sinners to be reconciled to God. For the creation that has spat in the face of the Creator. There is a way for sinners to be reconciled. In the coming of Christ, the promise of Christ, the true hope and security that we can have in Christ is nothing to be compared to the false hope and worship that we might have. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, where have you put your hope? Where's your security? Do you trust in something else? Do you trust in a direct deposit payment hitting your bank account every month? We need that. That's great. But is that where your security lies? Does your security lie in your family? Do you have false hope? Something that is not Christ that gets you up in the morning? I pray that we would search within our hearts and we would ask ourselves the hard questions of where do I have false hope and a false sense of security? Do I trust in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, and in the promise of His second coming? Or do I hope somewhere falsely? And likewise, do I have false worship? Am I worshiping falsely? Am I worshiping according strictly to my feelings and emotion? Or am I worshiping in truth as well? Am I worshiping not only in spirit, not only as the Lord stirs me up to think well about Him, but also according to the truth? These are very important questions this morning, brothers and sisters. And I pray that we would think deeply and hard about them, that we would apply them directly to our hearts, that you know where you have idols built up in your heart. You know what stands in between you and worshiping the Lord in truth, according to the truth. And I pray that you would root out those idols. I pray that you would cut off those idols even this morning, because, not because I want you to, not because I think you ought to, although I do, but because of verse 15. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Because God Almighty has made a way, brothers and sisters, for you to be saved. And it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. And God Almighty has not only just saved you to save you and dump you, but He's also saved you for a purpose, that those who He has reconciled are to be made holy, to be made more like Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29 tells us. And I fear for you. I fear for you. I fear for all of us, for what will happen if we do not take this word seriously. Because God Almighty has promised, the God who is merciful and gracious and kind and desires to forgive, well, brothers and sisters, He's also just. And if He loves righteousness, He has to hate unrighteousness. And since that's true, not only does He have love and forgiveness, but He also has anger and wrath. Anger and wrath for the things that are unholy. Anger and wrath for the things that are not righteous. And He's a just God. And verse 15 tells us exactly that He's a just God. In anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations. They will be judged because they deserve to be judged. Why are they going to be judged? Because they did not obey. God has given us His word. God has given us the Christ. He is here. He has come. He has fulfilled His plan, if you will, chapter 4, verse 12. And He's called us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that He would be our true sense of hope and security, that we would cast on Him our worship, that He would be the object of our worship. And I don't know about you, but this doesn't sound like to be a matter of personal opinion. So if we would take God's word for what it is, truth, I pray that we would seek the Lord today, that we would seek to obey Him, that we would ask ourselves, where do I have sin in my life that I have not dealt with? Lord, would you reveal to me the sin that keeps me from hoping in you and from worshiping you as you've created me to? And I pray that you would run to the gospel, you would run to Jesus Christ to be the answer to that question. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's sufficient. I thank you that it's all we need, and your gospel is made clear throughout it. Father, I pray that we would know that it's not about anything that we bring to the table, nothing that we can earn or do in and of ourselves. And I pray that we would come to you in trust, not just at the time of our conversion, but each and every day, Father, that we would come to you to be our true sense of security, to be our true worship, Father. Not only because anger and wrath are stored up for those who don't obey, but because, Lord, we truly just want to obey you because we love you. Father, would you do this for us? For without the work of your Holy Spirit, all of this is in vain. It's in Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.